Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
I'm going to do something that, because I won't remember your names, but I want to still know them. My name is Steve Howell. Sandra is my sister, of course, and Dale's my brother-in-law. So let's start here.
Tracy.
I'm Connie.
Pam.
Chris.
Hello. Chloe.
Love.
You'll remember that one.
Wow. Okay.
Ruby.
Yeah. And your name?
Oh, are you talking to Jennifer?
Jennifer. Back here. John.
Albert.
Gloria.
I have a sister, Gloria.
Mark.
I have a son, Mark.
Betsy?
No, Maxine. Got it. So, you know, I'm older, so my hearing is not great.
Lucy.
Ron. And I have a granddaughter, Lucy. So I have 5 children, 21 grandchildren.
Wow.
And my one daughter has 2 foster children that she has custody of now, so she might get permanent custody. I don't know. But some of you know that one of the things I do is I work for a mission organization, ZimZam Global. I'm going to do a Bible lesson with you today, but I'm going to talk a little bit about, just at the beginning, about what we're doing. Because this Wednesday, I'm leaving to go back to Kenya for 3 months. God has opened up some amazing doors. We're partnering with some denominations, hoping to open up denominations. A Baptist denomination that is similar, like the sister denomination to the Southern Baptist Convention, the Baptist Convention of Kenya. They want us to work with them to possibly do church planting training, so we're going to be doing some things with them. We also have a group of some businessmen who are wanting to find a way to help the Kenyan church as a nation, the churches that love and know Jesus, how to be self-sustainable, how to be able to help their people, be able to provide for themselves, have a good income, to also then be able to give to their church so that their churches can even then do more work and even multiply the church. Let me share with you just something that I have a burden of that God put on my heart, and God then introduced me to some businessmen. We don't know if this is going to happen. But when I've been going to Kenya, one of the things I've noticed is Islam, they own gas stations and grocery stores, the people there, and then they employ people sometimes that are from a Christian background, and then say, well, now that you're working here, we want you to go to evening prayers. And the idea is, well, if you don't go to evening prayers, maybe you might just lose your job. And when jobs are hard to find, so one of the ways that they can be able to get people to convert to Islam is to be able to help them economically. So what my question when I met with pastors, when I went through the nation, I said, what is the answer to the church for this is your nation? And they also give scholarships to students. Come to our Islam University. It's a good school that gives apparently good education. And then what they do is also have their children marry other people outside of their faith, bring them in, and when you marry, but you're going to be part of a family that is, again, successful, going to provide for you. So then you convert to Islam. I said, what's the church's answer to that? Where's the church helping its people be successful, be able to provide for them? Because it's a tough life there. And I told him, the answer to that issue, of course, is the Lord, number one, his wisdom. And number two is, how is God going to help you know how to be able to do that for your nation? Because the answer is in the Kenyan leaders, pastors, and sisters and brothers in Christ. So what are you doing? And they were not giving me any answers. So I said, what if there's a way to be able to help churches be sustainable, that they don't even have to look to the United States for money and other places in the world for money? What if they could become sustainable to do the work and be able to support themselves? And so these men, so that's one of the things we're trying to do. It's beyond me, but we believe that if God could bring the influential leaders who have an influence in the country with business people, have expertise from the United States, people who would even invest into a fund that can be continue to be established. It would help people initially get started, but then they give back to that fund, so then that fund stays full to give to others, so it just keeps going. so that you can make the church and ministries and the work of God sustainable in Kenya. I believe it's very possible that the nation of Kenya can be changed by that. God's put this on my heart. He then put in my path business people. I was just with some businessmen this past Thursday with one who said, I will come on my own dime. He's an executive director of a mission organization, but he's done business. He's also been a pastor in his life, but he's done business as well, very successfully. And he said, I'll come on my own dime if you bring some leaders together and let's begin the conversation. So that's something we're praying about. But in the meantime, the whole goal of what I do, ZimZam Global, is to train people, leaders and pastors, to establish new churches to be able to help them be able to reach communities, especially communities that don't have a church or communities that don't have a good church. So that's what our goal is, and God has opened up the door for some major partnerships, and my job is, in my organization with ZimZam Global, is to develop those partnerships to make them stable and to help them be able to know how to do the training themselves. We just train them how to do the training, and then they keep it going. So that's what I'm doing. In the meantime, some of you know that this past October, my wife passed away. And it's given me freedom. I told my children after my wife passed away, I said, you know, if God opens the door for me to live somewhere else in the world, Africa, India, I will do it. And so what has happened in Kenya, those doors were starting to open up in this past March. I was talking with in Kenya with my boss, the head of our organization, and said, you know, I really sense that God may be calling me to live here. And he says, I can see that there is some real need, that we have some things developing here that are really going well, and it would be good to see you to be able to live here. So I'm planning on being there for a long extended period of time. I'm leaving this Wednesday. I'll arrive Thursday. 3 months later, I'll be returning back. But in the meantime, God's also brought a Kenyan woman into my life. So we are engaged.
Congratulations.
And thank you. and she has a heart to serve God. She wants to spend 24/7 by my side. She can translate well. She's very good at translating and with English and Swahili. It's amazing that she has such, it's amazing just from her background that God would bring someone that has such strong English skills. And of course, God knows what he's doing. And so, we're looking forward to together serving the Lord. And Lord willing, the next time I come back here, she might be by my side. So anyways, her name is Melda, and Sandra knows her and about her, knows pictures of her, and but it's God's wonderful open door, and so I'm thanking God for someone. Yes, Melda, Melda. Yes. So yeah, be praying for that. Thank you. So that's what is happening. By the way, one of the things that's happened because of this relationship, through her connection, her brother's a pastor. Through her connection, I was introduced to a network of leaders across denominations in Kenya that has about 40-some thousand people in it. And they are interested in partnering with us to do training. But it's since it's a big organization, there's a lot of pieces. I'm going kind of slow because you don't want to go with something too fast. You want to make sure you understand what you're doing, where you're going, and how you're going to do it the way that God would be honored and glorified in a way that is truly a way that you're not just doing trainings, you're actually helping people who want to start new churches. So, that's great. Also, through her, I was been introduced to two different Bible schools that are doing in some remote areas. Some of them have like 50 people in them, and so I introduced just a week or so ago. By video, introduced them to church planning training, and they are interested in us doing a training with them. And there's another school that one of the pastors that works with that. And this is the men who lead this, the pastors lead this, are independent Baptist pastors who are really good men, and has another school that they want us to do training. So God's just opening doors that are just powerful. So this past Thursday. Today's Sunday. Thursday, by video call, I was with Melda at her church Thursday midweek meeting. They do it on Thursday. And they do it in the afternoon, about 3 in the afternoon. And they have a time of worship. They sing some praises. They share some testimonies. They have time of prayer. And they have a time where someone gives a message from the Word of God. So I was the one who was designated to give the message from the Word of God, from the USA to all the way to Kenya. And Melda was the one who translated the message I gave to the people as I gave it. So what I'm going to give to you today is the message that we did together all the way this past Thursday by video in Migori, Kenya. Migori. And the church is Milimani. Antioch Independent Baptist Church. Milimani is the area of Migori. So it's Milimani Independent Baptist, Antioch Independent Baptist Church. And so with the people that gathered for their midweek meeting, we had this Bible study. So we're going to do that to get together. And I'm going to probably ask some questions at different times. Some of them will be just simple ones. But I just love interaction when we do this. I find it helps. But before I go on that, does anybody have any questions about what I shared with about Zimzam, what's happening? I don't want to... Okay, great. Well, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to confess some of my own heart at times when I deal with the Scripture of God. Sometimes my heart isn't where it needs to be, but I'm going to confess it because I need to be honest. And I think sometimes in us being honest about how we feel with others, it can help us truly, okay, grow and even grapple with some things that maybe we struggle with. So that's one of the things I want us to do. And 1 Peter 1, but before we actually look at it, we're going to be at verse 13. But before we do that, let's just have a word of prayer together. Lord, it's good to be here with my sisters and brothers in Christ. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you are our Father, we're your children. Behold, what manner of love you have bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Wow. You're our Father, and Lord, you're a God, you are a good, good Father. You give good gifts to your children. You've given us your word. You've helped us be able to know what we are to do and how we are to live. And even the great message of salvation that we read in these pages of who Jesus is, what he came to do, and what he did do, die, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, have new life, and to walk with you and to know you. Even now as we pray, you're our Father. This is eternal life, that we would know you, the only God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Oh, thank you, Lord. So this time we have together, Lord, may it not just be we went to Bible class today. May it be that we interacted with you in your word. You spoke to our hearts, and we leave with a heart to say, Lord, may you help us live it out in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot I could say previous to verse 13, but for context, but because of time and wanting to give us time to interact, we'll just jump right in, because the therefore, you know what the therefore in Scripture means, based upon all that we have said that was before this. You get this, but the therefore is we have the salvation that God has given to us. And it talks about this salvation in verse 10 and the rest. But therefore, with minds that are alert in verse 13, and I have the NIV here, and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed as his coming. So set your hope on the grace to be revealed. God's grace that we're going to get when Christ is revealed as coming. Can you imagine what it's going to be to see Christ and when he's revealed? And the grace, that means God's favor, that when we see that, and that our salvation, that we've been put our faith in Jesus, when he's revealed and we see it face to face. And I'll just be a little personal here. I remember when I saw Melda first time face to face, because we had been talking through Messenger and video call, but in person. Can you imagine the joy of us, the grace that we're going to receive, the joy of seeing him face to face at his coming? As obedient children, so we're supposed to be have our mindset alert and fully sober. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have when you live in ignorance. So don't live and conform your lives to how you lived before. And then verse 15, and this is where I'm going to confess some of the struggles that I had as I read this and had people speak about it. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, I understand the call for us not to live like we used to live. That's and how God transforms us for salvation. That wasn't my struggle. My struggle is, and it wasn't to say, okay, the call to be holy and to be holy in what we do, but my struggle was what it says that God said. Now, can you imagine? I was struggling with what God had said in previous scripture, be holy because I am holy. So be holy in all you do, and it's calling me to be holy like God. And I'm thinking, oh yeah, right. I know how I am. I struggle. How can I be holy because he is holy? How can I be like God? I mean, and then here's my confession. I'm thinking, well, it's easy for God to be holy because God is holy. Hello. So he's asking me to be doing something that seems impossible for me. And so I was struggling with that idea of impossibility. And I want to let you know, the beauty is, I'll give you this ahead of time so you understand that my heart over time isn't so dark. Is I heard this later on as God was working in my life, and I heard this as a love, God's love for me, when God said, be holy because I am holy. I heard this as a call of love. Now, I'll share that with you in a little while, Bob, but that's what I ended up hearing it. But at first, I heard it as what I heard when I read this, it was frustrating to me. Because how do you go through a day and not have a bad thought? I mean, I have been convicted just recently just about how sometimes in my responses to people, I'm not gentle. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And it's been brought to my attention that, you know, sometimes, Steve, you are just not gentle at all in the way you're approaching people. And I'm thinking, wow. And it broke my heart to realize, wow, that's God's call for me to be that way. And so different things that God continues to bring to my heart. And so the idea, how can I go through a day? So is God telling me something that, number one, is impossible, and number two, is frustrating? So the question is, what's the answer to that? Well, I'm sure we could find it here in this passage, but we can find it, a clear, good understanding of it in 2 Peter chapter 1. So let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And it tells us something that is just becomes very, very helpful to us, because from the very beginning, look what it says, to those who through righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, the faith we have in Jesus Christ that we all know is precious, it's wonderful. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. You know, I have really been impressed with the heart of many of the Kenyan people I meet, and how that peace in all of their dealings with people, peace in their own hearts. They want to be at a place of peace. And that has become, they have brought that to me in a way that's new and fresh, to understand the power and beauty of peace in my heart before God and peace with others. And grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is through what? The knowledge of God. Of course, the peace comes from God. My peace I lay with you, not as the world gives, Jesus says. And so, but then verse 3 gives us the answer to be holy. His divine power has given us what? What's it say? What's it say in your version? His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, this wonderful gospel message, the salvation, He has given us great and precious promises that through them you may be able to participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Remember chapter 1? Don't be conformed to your evil desires that you had in ignorance from First Peter. Now here it says, He's given this that we can participate in divine nature, having escaped corruption in the world. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly or holy life. So God didn't say, be holy for I'm holy, because it's impossible for you, Steve. It's impossible for you, Pam or Lucy or Gloria or John. It's possible. How does that hit you to think that when the be holy as I am holy is truly something that is possible for us? I mean, how many of us, maybe you would be honest to say, you know, this whole Christian life, walking with God and living right, man, that's a struggle. And I feel like sometimes I fail more than I succeed. And if we've truly understood what God has given us, maybe, just maybe, we can begin to be able to experience what God really is telling us to be holy as I am holy. That we can actually know that. Because if He's given us everything we need, and if God is, so one of the things I started thinking about with the be holy as I'm holy, God's not asking us to do something that's impossible. Why would He ask us to do something that's impossible? Why would He do that? And then we go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and He says, He's given us what we need. So it is possible. For what? A godly life. Through knowing Him. And He's given us that we can participate in the divine nature. Now, let's think about some of the ways that we might find ourselves struggling with living how God would want us to live. Many times these are internal things for us. You know, Jesus really dealt with that, didn't He, when He says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I said, do not lust in your heart. You've heard it said to do not kill, but I said, do not hate. So Jesus started dealing with the issues we have really are heart issues. So let's think about some of the things that we might have about how that we sometimes are angry or hurt by someone and act out in anger. Think about the times we can look at people judgmentally. Who do they think they are? Well, and we start judging in our hearts. People, like I admitted, sometimes we're not gentle. And by the way, we rationalize all this. Well, you know, you have to understand I was really hurt. So I have a good reason to not be gentle or to act out in anger. It's okay for me to look at them enviously because I've had some difficult things happen in my life. So why are things happening for them like that? Or why are they getting what I don't get? So those are the heart issues that I think that's what we really want to help us understand. That's where the goodness, the evil desires. Just, it didn't talk about just the acts of doing things. It's what's in the heart, the desires. That's what's in that God wants us. That's where the beginning of dealing with this begins. And we have to be able to say, Lord, help us. Because we struggle. And I'm sure we could the list could go on. Is there really for us hope and an answer? Has God given us everything we need? So when you read in that passage, he's given us everything we need, and he's given us the divine nature. Tell me what your thoughts are when you hear that he's given us a divine nature. What do you know of Scripture that would help you say, yeah, that's true, he has? We heard it in the sermon today, so about how that's happened, but only didn't you say divine nature, but what it is was given, was mentioned. Anybody, what comes to your mind?
The earnest of the Holy Spirit.
The what?
The earnest of the Holy Spirit.
The earnest of the Holy Spirit. Good. Okay, somebody else. You could say the same thing, but maybe with different words. It's okay. Somebody else.
The Holy Spirit intercedes for the flesh.
The Holy Spirit, yeah, it intercedes for the flesh. Gets involved in saying, hey, this is a fleshly way, and let's not go down that way. We can do something different. Okay, good. I like that. Intercedes for the flesh. I've never heard the phrase that way, but I like it. Somebody else.
I used to struggle with the verse claim to be crucified daily with Christ.
Ah.
And then I realized, because you got to get yourself out of the way and let Christ take over.
So here I hear you saying, I have to die to myself.
God's will. No.
Because, but Christ in me is what I'm hearing you say. So that Christ can live. So Christ in me is the Spirit in me, because it's also called the Spirit of Christ. Good. So, yes, if we don't, by the way, the biggest inner struggle, and she's dealing with dying to self, she used that key word self, selfishness is our biggest issue. Here's how it is. I want what I want when I want it. And if I don't get what I want when I want it, think about how sometimes we are with our children. I wanted that now. Or I'm waiting in line at a grocery store and they're holding me up. I want to be out of here. I didn't want to have to spend this long. I remember one time God spoke to me about my heart with this. I walked into a place. I was looking to get some new glasses. And I walked up to the counter. There was no one in the showroom. No one at all. Someone sitting behind a counter. I walked up there and stood there. And stood there. And stood there. And stood there. Finally. And in my heart I'm going, oh, I'm going to tell them. I'm going to say something to them. Are you blind? Do you like customers or you do not like customers? I wanted to be a little smart alecky because I was being ignored. And I'm a customer. I'm bringing possibly money to your store, which I didn't at that store. Not because of that situation. It's just because I was just looking to see what, you know, that I might have and get my new prescription. And you know what God said to me at this time? I'm patient with you. Can you be patient with others? But Lord, they're supposed, that's their job. Can you be patient? But this happened just after I left a Bob Evans, where the waitress, I asked for ketchup. Something simple. Again, very few people in the dining room. I'm eating my breakfast, because this was I had breakfast there, and I like to have ketchup on my hash browns. And so here I am, like waiting and waiting, and my coffee was not refilled. I'm like, there's hardly anybody in here. So I said, I'm just going to leave a dollar tip. Usually I, you know, give it just a dollar. And then when the people ask me how it was, I'm going to tell them exactly what it was. Do you know what I heard God say to me? I want you to be generous with that waitress and give her a good tip. I said, God, she doesn't deserve it. He said, what I've given you, do you deserve it? And I'm saying, but. And then I said, okay, I'll give her a tip, but I'm going to tell them on the way. I said, no, I don't want you to do that either. This is what God was speaking in my heart. The Holy Spirit was speaking, interceding in my heart, saying, no, you're not going to do that. I said, but I care for her. I want her to be better. And you know what God said to me at that point? Who made you her God? And I was like, oh my. God was helping me understand that I am to treat other people like He treats me. Selfishness. And by the way, you can all relate to those scenarios, can't you? Impatience. Selfishness. I want what I want when I want it. And how we, even in our relationships, in our homes, we can be so sometimes like, but I have a... So this is... Those are the issues that helps the desires of corruption that's in our hearts. Because if we're going to be like holy, be like God, those are the ways He wants us to do that. And so that's what He's calling us to do. So He's given us a divine nature, the Holy Spirit, to live in us. So the question is, does that work? Okay, we have the Holy Spirit. I can tell you. You have the Holy Spirit. You trust in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the question we would want to be able to know. Well, we know just from it. Some of you said He intercedes for us in situations against the flesh. I heard you say that, well, He's helping me realize I have to die to myself and let Christ live through me. Well, that's good. That's the path. I want us to be able to think practically, truly through Scripture how that is true. So Galatians chapter 5 gives us some really good instruction about how the Spirit can help us with these desires that are in our heart that we struggle with. And that we can be truly, truly victorious. By the way, this chapter that begins in Galatians 5, it's for freedom that Christ has set us free. So here's what we're talking about. Is in this life that God has given us in His Spirit is freedom. See, because my real slavery that God has helped me to be delivered from and saved me from is the slavery to my own evil desires. That we can actually die to, that the Holy Spirit can intercede and then help us live out what He's called us to do. It's freedom that Christ has set us free. Now, by the way, the freedom is not to use our freedom in verse 13 to indulge the flesh, but rather, and here's another example of what it would look like if we were living by the Spirit, and this freedom is serve one another in love. And in my version is humbly in love. So, what if I told you that there's really only one command that takes care of all of the commands that God wants for you as a believer? What if I told you that? And what if I told you, I'm not telling you that. What if I told you that God is saying that? Well, look at the next verse. For the entire law, all the commands are fulfilled in this one, keeping one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. And some of you go, well, wait a minute. Wasn't the greatest commandment to love God? And Jesus then said that the second one is like it. Well, what Jesus was trying to say and help us understand, and even 1 John helps us understand, the way we demonstrate we love God is by how we what? Love others. So really, the greatest thing we can do and to fulfill all the command is to love your neighbor as yourself. So if you bite and devour one another, verse 15, watch out, you'll be destroyed by each other. But now here, verse 16 gives us the way that works in our life to be able to not live selfishly, to not indulge in the flesh. So I say, walk by or in, but by the Spirit. And Sandra looked this up. This is an imperative, present tense. So walk, the command is to walk. And as I walk through life, I am to walk by the what? Spirit. The Spirit that is in me. And what will happen if I walk by the Spirit? It tells us. What will happen? Someone read it, what it says, even how it is in your version.
You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh.
You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're walking by the Spirit, the lust of the flesh won't be being fulfilled in your life. What will be fulfilled is the Spirit. And so another word for lust is desires. And so it says in the NIV, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So if you're walking by the Spirit, by the way, you will not is in the Greek means this is it's not, it doesn't mean it's like, well, it's likely that you won't. No. Well, it's probably it's most likely that you won't do the, no, it's not exactly what it's saying. This is what it's saying. If you walk by the Spirit, it's impossible for you. The will not is a double negative in Greek, and a double negative in Greek means it's impossible for it to happen. Not like in English where a double negative is a positive. In Greek, it's a double negative is it won't happen. Now, what you say, well, wait a minute. The Bible's telling me I can walk in such a way I will not what? Sin. You know, you're all looking at me like, okay, he went from, he's a frustrated man, God's telling me he can't, to be holy, he can't do it, and now he's telling me that I can be in a position or actually walk in a way that I actually don't sin. Well, what does the Scripture say? We are Bible people, right? And here's the truth. And even 1 John verifies this in different wording. Can the Holy Spirit sin? We all know that's impossible. So if I'm walking in the power and the control of the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit is in control, will sin be happening? Impossible. That's exactly what this passage is saying. It is impossible. So when God said, be holy as I'm holy, and in 2 Peter says, he's given you everything you need by the divine nature, which is the Holy Spirit, well, of course it's possible for me to do it, because if I'm living by the Spirit, it's impossible for me to what? Sin. To do the desires of the flesh. Now, here's the problem. Do we always walk by the Spirit? That's my problem. No, we don't. But how do you walk? Physically, how do you walk? One what? At a time. One step at a time. I just love that God has put this in the Scripture in such a plain way that you and I can actually get a picture of what it means to walk. We know what it looks like to walk. We even see little babies learn how to walk. And by the way, the illustration of a little child, a toddler, first beginning to walk is a good way for us to begin to even visualize this, because they walk for a little bit and then what happens? Poosh! Right? And then they walk a little bit more there to kind of start, and then boom! You know, and so and hopefully they're on not on a hard floor and they're on something that they don't hurt themselves. And we get tickled with it, but we get so excited that they took their first step. What do you think God might think about when you take your step in the Spirit of God? And you depend upon Him. Now, just like a little child that's learning to walk, we can walk and then boom, quickly fall down. Now, here's the thing. What do we do at that point? Because we can walk in the Spirit, and in the next moment, we can go what? I've had it happen to me. I can think of situations where I was actually filled with, from what I could understand at that moment, just filled with love, kindness, generosity, and then instantly become angry, act out on that anger, and walk in the flesh. With one step. Boom! Now, what do we do at that point? Oh, I'm a failure. I can never do it right. I can never be a good Christian. Is that what we do? Or what would be the thing for us? You tell me, what should I do? I just did that. What would be your advice to me from how you understand Scripture?
If we confess our sins, John
1:8. Yeah.
He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness.
Amen. Lord, oh my. I was just walking in your Spirit, in your power you've given me, and I acted in the flesh. I sinned. I acted out in my anger. I confess that. He's faithful and just to what?
Forgive us.
And we do what?
Cleanse us.
Because of Jesus, that's where we're cleansed. And we can go back up and say, Lord, I'm going to depend upon your Spirit. And that next step, just that quick, get up and start walking in the Spirit that quickly. We don't have to wallow in, I'm a failure. Now, we probably feel bad that we did mess up. And if we don't feel bad, then, of course, there's something wrong with our heart. But who wants to keep us down? Satan. But God wants to say, get back up, let's go. You can walk in the Spirit. Now, how do we walk in the Spirit? How does that actually practically work out for you and I? So we have the Spirit. God's given us what we need. So how does that practically work every day when I go through my day? She talks about, God, I'm coming to you. I realize I'm selfish. I have to die to self. I want Christ to be, by His Spirit, working through me so I can walk in the Spirit. So how do you do that? Well, it's very simple. The victory that overcomes the world, 1 John, is what?
Faith.
Just as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, and it uses the next phrase, so what? Walk in Him. How did you receive Christ Jesus? By
faith.
So by faith, in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, is our walk. That means moment by moment, you and I are saying, Lord, I can't do it. I have to die to myself. It's impossible for me on my own. The only way I can live is by the divine nature you give me, your Spirit. I know your Spirit's in me. So I'm depending upon Him now to help me. And you know, this is really interesting. When you come up against something, and I like what she said, when you come up against something that is frustrating you or causing you to be envious, judgmental, angry, or selfish, impatient, because love is patient. I mean, love is patient, but also the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Then what happens is, at that moment, the Holy Spirit can intercede for you and say, Lord, I'm going to depend upon you now in this moment and take that step in the Spirit, depending upon you to do that. You will see when you actually cognitively, that means with your thinking, say, Lord, I'm depending upon you now. I'm being tempted to respond. I'm coming to you now, Lord. Here I am. Help me to take the next step in the Spirit. Watch what God will do. I wish I could come back next week, and if we all had that as an assignment, that what you're going to do when you come up against things, and that doesn't mean we'll do it perfectly, but tell me some situations in which you saw victory. And there would be stories. I guarantee there would be stories. You would say, well, I had a situation with my children. I had a situation with my boss. I had a situation with my neighbor. I had a situation. And you would tell me, And I remembered, and the Spirit of God interceded, said, because he will do that. And I said, Lord, and then boom, what did God do? And you know, God gave me peace. He gave me the ability to be kind. I loved someone I thought I would never love before. I remember when I taught some young men this years ago, teenagers, high school students, and a boy came back. We met on Saturday mornings. He came back. He goes, "It works." What? I had this guy at school that annoyed the living daylights out of me. I've struggled with him for a couple years now, and he's just been. And I said, "Okay, God, if this works, you help me love him. Help me be kind to him. Help me." We've become friends. This week, I started responding to him in kindness, and we're friends. And you know, I actually like him. This actually works. That's why I said, if we come back next week, you would have stories to tell. Yes, my brother.
Yeah, I think it's a very, very important lesson that most often than not, we keep strength to one side of the story. Every Christian, if we are truly a child of God, the Spirit of God is within.
Amen.
But because we have our natural self, and also we are in an environment of sin.
Yes.
The flesh is without us. So it's almost like a seesaw.
Oh. And by the way, in Galatians, it talks about that. For the verse 17 is exactly what this brother just said, the next verse. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict. That's what he just said. Hey, we got a conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. So the idea is, and you say, well, then the flesh will keep me from the Spirit. Yeah, it can. But here's the other thing. The Spirit can keep you from the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. It depends upon who are you going to, and at that point, what are you going to depend upon?
Yes.
The Spirit.
And I think that is the point. Because we have the power to empower the Spirit, to feed the Spirit, or to feed the flesh.
We are in the position to step in faith or to live in our selfishness. I want what I want when I want it, to gratify those desires. And my sister said the Spirit can help us die to those desires because the Scripture calls us to that. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ, the Spirit, lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by what? Again, where's that word? The faith, the step of faith. In the Son of God, in Jesus, the Spirit in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, yes. But it depends about who, what are we going to listen to? Sometimes I have said no to the Spirit. I want what I want. I'm just being honest.
And that's the other job of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us of our sin and the continuance of us walking in the flesh.
Yes.
And in the Spirit.
Yes, exactly. Thank you.
Obedience.
He does do that, and that's the beauty of what the Spirit... Will he continue to let us do that? No. Yeah. Will he let us continue? Will he continue to convict us?
Yes.
Yes.
So, again, a Christian, you have the power to feed your spirit, or the power to feed the flesh. If you are not feeding the Spirit, invariably, you are feeding the flesh.
Yes.
And the longer you stay at one point in the Spirit, makes you a spiritual believer or a carnal believer.
Yeah.
Believer nonetheless.
Yeah. But but the thing that's practical for us to understand is, it is possible for us to walk many steps in the Spirit. And you say, you mean, so it's actually possible we go through part of my day in the Spirit in such a way that I'm not sinning? Well, according to Scripture, I would say yes. And as we said earlier, I can make a mistake and sin, give into the flesh, and then get back up confessing my sins and go right back into the Spirit. And by the way, the mature believer, you know what the mature believer is? The mature believer is the one who knows how to walk and deal with life more in the Spirit than in the flesh. That's what maturity is. The maturity of our faith is a faith that grows, that when we face things that we typically in the past didn't face in the Spirit, God's convicted us, showing us, even me, like, your gentleness. You think you're gentle, well, you're really not. And convict you and show you a different way. You know, it goes on to the next verse. Look at verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the what? The law. The law can't save you. The law can show you your sin, but it can't save you. The Spirit is what saves you. The Spirit of Christ in you gives you the power. And it gives us what the acts of the flesh are. And we're not going to go over that list, but and it gives us the what the fruit of the Spirit is. But I want you to go to the end of the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 23. You have gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no what? So that's why does he say that? Well, because we live in what? Freedom. Freedom. Here's the thing. There's no law against love. There's no law against joy. There's no law against peace. The freedom we live in is freedom to live in the Spirit and escape the slavery of the flesh. Before we had Christ, see, that was what is talked about in 1 Peter. Do not conform to those desires that you used to have. Why? Because, well, before we didn't have any power. We didn't have the Spirit. We had it was impossible. So the idea of impossible would be holy. You know, God's heart is a heart of love for you when it comes to this success. The call, like I said to you earlier, was to be holy as I am holy. Is God saying, I want you to be like me. And not only that, I've given you myself, my Spirit, to live in you so that you actually can be like me. God's love is saying, that's a call of love. I want you to be like me, and I've enabled you to have that happen. Now, if you go to help us understand God's heart, we go to Luke chapter 11, verse 11. 11:11. I have a son whose birthday is 11:11. And this is, it actually is, if you go to earlier, it gives you a story of, and this is after Jesus gives what would be what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, in the earlier verses, at the beginning of this chapter. And then Jesus, and he says, lead us not into temptation. Now, temptation is that, well, you know, we're talking about, well, that's the struggle for us to sin. So Jesus gives them a story and then ends up with where we're at today. This really gives us God's love and heart for us to be successful in the Spirit to do this. So the story is, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. I had a friend of mine on a journey, they've come. And so, of course, in their culture, hospitality is you have some food for them. And I have no food, so hey, so you're going to your neighbor. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. I've already locked my door for the night, and my children and I, we're already in bed. We can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, that you would go and say, hey, I don't want to have the shame of my guest not having bread, and because you're, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Even though he doesn't want to, he will do it because he knows you're in a pickle. And in that culture, if you understood that culture of how hospitality and how awful it would be to have nothing to give a guest and how much of a shame you would look in the presence, you would understand. By the way, it's that way in Kenya. I understand exactly what this is. I've been in people's homes that have given me things, and I know they basically had to borrow or do something,
and you're sitting there almost in tears that they would have such generosity, because you should be given to them, but they know they have to do this. So if you understood the culture, you'll understand how powerful this story is. So this is a story about someone who's reluctant to give, but because you're in a pickle and in a situation, they will give you what you need. So I say to you, Jesus says, this is an illustration of how we should be coming to God and asking. Asking, it will be given to you. Seeking, you will find. Knocking, the door will be open to you. Basically, Jesus saying is, if you ask, God's going to give it to you. Number one, he has something to give to you. Number two, he's happy to give it to you. And by the way, he doesn't go to sleep. And he doesn't have to lock his doors. And so everyone that asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be open. This is what he's saying. You come to God, he's going to give you what you need when it comes to what? Deliver us from evil and lead us not into temptation. And we know that the other says deliver us from evil. So the idea is, God's plan is to keep you, help you be holy. So then he gives another story. Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Ask for an egg, give him a scorpion. If you then, who are not like God, evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now you say, well, we know that we already have the Spirit. Here's what the point is for us to take this story and apply it to this situation. God delights in his children depending upon the Spirit, to walking in the Spirit, because the Spirit's in them. God delights for you to come to him in his faith. By the way, that's what the Bible says. God delights for his people, his children, to come to him in faith. That's what pleases him in Hebrews 11. It pleases God when we come to him in faith. So here he said, if you who are evil would even give your children food, God doesn't want you to be doing evil and when you come to temptation. Of course he's going to give you his Spirit. He's given you his Spirit. So you can count on the fact, if you're saying, Lord, help me now take the next step in the power of your Spirit walk, it's there. You got it. Ask. He who knocks, the door will be open. He who asks, seeks, you will find. It will happen. That's what Jesus is helping us understand. This is what God's will is for us. He delights in us. In fact, that's one of the things when we continue to come in faith and say, walk with him in faith, that you have the delight of God walking through you. And when we talked about when I act in selfishness, one of the things I've understood, since God loves me so much, he wants me to be like him, what I have done when I act out and say, I want to do what I want, I didn't experience the grace and the power of the Spirit at that moment. I missed out. I've sinned against love because God loves me to walk in holiness. I've sinned against, I missed God's love at that moment to go against my evil desire. I missed his love. And then I have to experience that conviction and the sense of, oh my, what was I thinking? And that's the beauty. We have a God who is for us. And I love what it says in Romans 8. He who gave his son, how will he not also freely give us all things? He who did not spare his son, how will he not also freely? God delights in for us to come to him. And this call to holiness is a call of love. You can be like me. I've given you my Spirit to do that. So, for us, the challenge is, Lord, how can I, through this day, depend upon you and experience your power? And the good thing is to wake up in the morning, Lord, help me to die to my selfishness. Help me to walk in your Spirit, depend upon you moment by moment. Remind me, help me be sensitive to your Spirit. Intercede, stop me, let me know when I'm starting to walk in the flesh, and then see what he will do. And the beauty is, that can be something that can become a regular practice. And like I said, that's maturity. The maturity is that we can more and more experience God's holiness, especially when we come up with things that we so easily have been selfish, or we have desires that we've struggled with. Yes, my brother.
I've forgotten who, but one man of God defined spirituality and maturity in a way that was beautiful.
Okay.
He was saying that it's not like you constantly, every second, walking the right way, but it's also the time between knowing that you have sinned and confessing your sins.
Oh, so amen.
When the time is getting so close to each other, mean that you are maturing.
Oh.
You are maturing. But most often than not, at times we define ourselves by a moment. No. But if I sin right now, like you're talking about a restaurant, and then God is debating with you, and you always let him win. So that one does not determine that you are walking in the flesh.
Right.
Why? Because you are correcting the thing that
can. Yes. Amen. Temptation is not sin. The temptation at that moment, it's what happens when I take the next step. Do I act out in the flesh or spirit? The temptation at that moment is never a sin. It's what happens at that. What do I do at that next step? Am I walking in the spirit or the flesh? Thank you. And I would agree with you. True spiritual maturity is the more and more that we're even sensitive, have a tender heart to our sin and confess it. And the more that happens, the more God will show you and your heart and then enable you to act out and walk in the Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. So it's freedom. Against such thing, there is no law. So it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So let us walk in that freedom of the Spirit and know that success. Should we pray? Yes, let's do that.
Thank you, brother. Awesome.
Well, it's my privilege. Lord, what a joy it is to realize that the truth of your word is true for everybody all over the globe. That there's people that need a Savior. It's Jesus. Oh, Lord, we thank you that we even heard that every language group in the world will be before the throne. We saw that in Revelation 7 today. What a beautiful thing to think that sisters and brothers all over the world will know this beauty of this freedom, this transformation, that they will know Jesus. And Lord, we want to be able to be people that walk in that freedom as well. We need you desperately. I love what Albert said, Lord. We need to confess quickly, regularly. That's part of being mature. And then take the next step in the Spirit. Lord, thank you that we can take multiple steps in the Spirit. Thank you, even if we take multiple steps in the flesh, oh Lord, we can confess and get back up and walk in the Spirit. Lord, you're good. That your desire is, you're much better than any earthly father. If the dads in here were happy to give food to their children when they ask and delight to be able to take care of them, Lord, how much more is you, our Father in heaven, perfect, good Father, going to give to us as we cry out to you. Lord, help us in this moment of temptation to live in the power of your Spirit, that you will enable us. We can count on it. If you ask, it will be opened. The answer is yes. The Spirit of God is in us. We thank you that all the promises of Christ are yes and amen in Jesus. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can be holy. Not because we can do it ourselves. We realize we can't. We're selfish. We can die to that. And we can walk in victory by faith in you and what you can do through us. Thank you. Help us not to live frustrated lives, but help us to live, Lord, victorious lives, and Lord, lives that more and more are seeing more steps in the Spirit than in the flesh. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Been a joy and delight to be here with y'all.